The Book of Joel and the Laodicean Seventh-day Adventist Church, Number 34. Number 34.
In order for there to be a voice in the wilderness, there must be a wilderness. In July of 2023, a voice began to sound identifying that the Lion of the Tribe of Judah was then unsealing the revelation of himself as set forth in Chapter 1 of the Book of Revelation. The disappointment of Sabbath, July 18, 2020, began the 3.5 days of Revelation 11 that ended on Sabbath, December 30, 2023. That Sabbath, for the first time since July 2020, Future for America spoke publicly on a Zoom meeting. From that point on, the revelation of Jesus Christ has been opening progressively. It started with a revelation of the word truth that was then seen to represent a framework of three steps outlined by the first, 13th, and 22nd letters of the Hebrew alphabet, when brought together, formed the word truth. The three steps represented in the framework of the word truth was an old truth placed in a new setting. For years, we have shown the three steps of the courtyard, holy place, and most holy place, were parallel to the three works of the Holy Spirit as he convicts of sin in the courtyard, manifests righteousness in the holy place, and judges in the most holy place. We have identified these three steps are manifested throughout God's Word, but all those understandings were magnified with the framework of truth as of 2023. Taking an old truth and placing it in a new framework of truth is what Christ does as he progressively unseals his Word. The wilderness that ended in 2023 represents a prophetic time of the end when a prophecy is unsealed. That prophecy is the revelation of Jesus Christ, who is the truth.
In the time of the Savior, the Jews had so covered over the precious jewels of truth with the rubbish of tradition and fable that it was impossible to distinguish the true from the false. The Savior came to clear away the rubbish of superstition and long-cherished errors, and to set the jewels of God's Word in the framework of truth. What would the Savior do if he should come to us now as he did to the Jews? He would have to do a similar work in clearing away the rubbish of tradition and ceremony. The Jews were greatly disturbed when he did this work. They had lost sight of the original truth of God, but Christ brought it again to view. It is our work to free the precious truths of God from superstition and error. What a work is committed to us in the Gospel. Review and Herald, June 4, 1889.
It is our work to free the precious truths of God from superstition and error, and set the jewels of God's Word in the framework of truth. In 2023, the Lord introduced the framework of truth in the structure represented by the word truth. That framework brings to view the original truths of God.
The dust and rubbish of error have buried the precious jewels of truth, but the Lord's workers can uncover these treasures, so that thousands will look upon them with delight and awe. Angels of God will be beside the humble worker, giving grace and divine enlightenment, and thousands will be led to pray with David, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Truths that have been for ages unseen and unheeded will blaze forth from the illuminated pages of God's holy word. The churches generally that have heard, refused, and trampled upon the truth will do more wickedly, but the wise, those who are honest, will understand. The book is open, and the words of God reach the hearts of those who desire to know his will. At the loud cry of the angel from heaven who joins the third angel, thousands will awake from the stupor that has held the world for ages, and will see the beauty and value of the truth. Review and Herald, December 15, 1885.
The Lord's workers who are the wise and who are honest will understand, and will uncover treasures, so that thousands will look upon them with delight and awe. Unfortunately for Laodicean Adventism, it is not they who wake up from their stupor at the loud cry of the third angel, for that is the Sunday law, and that is much too late for Adventism to awaken. The 11th hour workers awaken from their stupor at the loud cry of the angel who joins the third angel at the soon coming Sunday law. Since 2024, truths that have been for ages unseen and unheeded have been blazing forth from the illuminated pages of God's holy word. In Isaiah 22 verse 22, Eliakim is given a key, and in Matthew 16, Peter is given the keys to the kingdom. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. Isaiah 22, verse 22. The key is given to Philadelphia, for that is the only other place in the scriptures the key of opening and shutting is referenced. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Revelation 3 verses 7 and 8. At the last interaction with the quibbling Jews, Christ raised a question that the Jews could not answer. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David, then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Matthew 22 verses 41 to 46. The Jews were unable to understand the prophetic relationship of David and Christ, for they lacked the prophetic keys to understand the biblical language of line upon line. Christ ended his interaction with the Jews by identifying their blindness was based upon their inability to correctly divide the word of truth. He had identified that if you understood Moses, you would understand Christ, but they did not understand the scriptures they claimed to uphold and defend. The key of the house of David was given to the Millerites, who were the Church of Philadelphia. The key was a reformatory movement that was represented by open and shut doors. From 1798 until 1863, the Millerite movement went from the experience of Philadelphia unto the experience of Laodicea, while going from a movement unto a church. A door opened and a door closed on April 19, 1844, as a door opened and a door closed on October 22, 1844, as a door opened and a door closed in 1863. Eliakim had a key, but Peter was given keys. The key in the singular was the shut door of 1844.
The subject of the sanctuary was the key which unlocked the mystery of the disappointment of 1844. It opened to view a complete system of truth, connected and harmonious, showing that God's hand had directed the Great Advent movement and revealing present duty as it brought to light the position and work of His people. The Great Controversy, 423.
The subject of the sanctuary was the key that unlocked the shut door of 1844, but Peter was also given the keys of the kingdom.
And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.
Matthew 16 verses 17 to 19. Line upon line, Philadelphia, the last covenant bride as represented by Peter, is given the key of the house of David as well as the keys to the kingdom of heaven. The key of the house of David is the last subject Jesus interacted with the Pharisees over.
While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David, then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Matthew 22 verses 41 to 46.
The subject of David and his Lord is exactly where Peter begins at Pentecost in the upper room at the third hour. The subject that closed the door of interaction between the Pharisees and Christ is the key Peter used to open the door of the upper room at Pentecost.
For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Acts 2 verses 34 to 41.
Peter had the keys to bind or loose, and when he did so, heaven was in agreement with Peter's action. Peter represents divinity and humanity working together to unseal the truths of God's word. When those truths are unsealed, they are represented as knowledge.
The key of knowledge in Christ's day had been taken away by those who should have held it to unlock the treasure house of wisdom in the Old Testament scriptures. The rabbis and teachers had virtually shut up the kingdom of heaven from the poor and the afflicted, and left them to perish. In his discourses, Christ did not bring many things before them at once, lest he might confuse their minds. He made every point clear and distinct. He did not disdain the repetition of old and familiar truths and prophecies if they would serve his purpose to inculcate ideas. Christ was the originator of all the ancient gems of truth. Through the work of the enemy, these truths had been displaced. They had been disconnected from their true position and placed in the framework of error. Christ's work was to readjust and establish the precious gems in the framework of truth. The principles of truth which had been given by himself to bless the world had, through Satan's agency, been buried and had apparently become extinct. Christ rescued them from the rubbish of error, gave them a new, vital force, and commanded them to shine as precious jewels and stand fast forever. Christ himself could use any of these old truths without borrowing the smallest particle, for he had originated them all. He had cast them into the minds and thoughts of each generation, and when he came to our world, he rearranged and vitalized the truths which had become dead, making them more forcible for the benefit of future generations. It was Jesus Christ who had the power of rescuing the truths from the rubbish, and again giving them to the world with more than their original freshness and power. Manuscript Releases, Volume 13, 240, 241.
Peter's keys were to bind and to loose, and Peter represents the last Christian bride, who are the 144,000. The binding message of Peter represented in the witness of the 144,000 is the sealing. The loosing message of Peter in the witness of the 144,000 is Islam of the third woe.
I then saw the third angel. Said my accompanying angel, Fearful is his work. Awful is his mission. He is the angel that is to select the wheat from the tares, and seal, or bind, the wheat for the heavenly garner. These things should engross the whole mind, the whole attention. Early Writings, 119.
The wheat that are bound are represented by the first fruit wheat offering of Pentecost, that as a wave offering would represent the lifting up of the ensign of the 144,000. The sealing of God's people is Peter's internal message that occurs during the history of Islam of the third woe that is progressively loosed from 9/11 onward.
And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Revelation 7 verses 1 to 3.
Those four winds that are restrained during the binding of God's people were released at 9/11, and then restrained by George Bush the Lesser. The external message of Peter is Islam, and the loosening and the restraining of Islam is the external message that runs through the sealing time. Peter's humanity is connected with divinity, for the keys given to him represent agreement between heaven and earth. We will continue this study in the next article.
The darkness of the evil one encloses those who neglect to pray. The whispered temptations of the enemy entice them to sin, and it is all because they do not make use of the privileges that God has given them in the divine appointment of prayer. Why should the sons and daughters of God be reluctant to pray, when prayer is the key in the hand of faith to unlock heaven's storehouse, where are treasured the boundless resources of omnipotence? Without unceasing prayer and diligent watching, we are in danger of growing careless and of deviating from the right path. The adversary seeks continually to obstruct the way to the mercy seat, that we may not by earnest supplication and faith obtain grace and power to resist temptation. There are certain conditions upon which we may expect that God will hear and answer our prayers. One of the first of these is that we feel our need of help from Him. He has promised, "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground." Isaiah 44 verse 3. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who long after God, may be sure that they will be filled. The heart must be open to the Spirit's influence, or God's blessing cannot be received. Our great need is itself an argument and pleads most eloquently in our behalf. But the Lord is to be sought unto to do these things for us. He says, "Ask, and it shall be given you." And he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Matthew 7 verse 7, Romans 8 verse 32. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, if we cling to any known sin, the Lord will not hear us, but the prayer of the penitent, contrite soul is always accepted. When all known wrongs are righted, we may believe that God will answer our petitions. Our own merit will never commend us to the favor of God. It is the worthiness of Jesus that will save us, His blood that will cleanse us, yet we have a work to do in complying with the conditions of acceptance. Another element of prevailing prayer is faith. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11 verse 6. Jesus said to his disciples, "What things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Mark 11 verse 24. Do we take him at his word? Steps to Christ, 94-96. Here is a lesson for young men who profess to be servants of God, bearing his message, who are exalted in their own estimation. They can trace nothing remarkable in their experience, as could Elijah, yet they feel above performing duties which to them appear menial. They will not come down from their ministerial dignity to do needful service, fearing that they will be doing the work of a servant. All such should learn from the example of Elijah. His word locked the treasures of heaven, the dew and rain, from the earth 3 years. His word alone was the key to unlock heaven and bring showers of rain. He was honored of God as he offered his simple prayer in the presence of the king and the thousands of Israel, in answer to which fire flashed from heaven and kindled the fire upon the altar of sacrifice. His hand executed the judgment of God in slaying 850 priests of Baal, and yet, after the exhausting toil and most signal triumph of the day, he who could bring clouds and rain and fire from heaven was willing to perform the service of a menial and run before the chariot of Ahab in the darkness and in the wind and rain to serve the sovereign whom he had not feared to rebuke to his face because of his sins and crimes. The king passed within the gates. Elijah wrapped himself in his mantle and lay upon the bare earth. Testimonies, Volume 3, 287.